Good morning, everyone. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was saved. So I'll cherish my trophies last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old
good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your magnificent plan, your big picture, the big picture of your plan given to us in the Word of God, the big story, the whole story, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. the story of your Son, our Savior, the one who created all things, sustains all things, and will create again all things and make all things new. Thank you for the cycles of history and the cycles and seasons of nature and the cycles of redemption, restoration, regeneration that you've programmed into the plan so that we might understand and learn from those cycles how things occur and be rightly related to you, not thinking that something unusual or different or new has happened. Because as Solomon tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. And that man's pursuits are vanity and vexation of spirit. And the only thing that counts is a simple love relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have that, you have it all. Not only for time, in terms of personal happiness, but for all eternity. Thank you, Father, for these things. Magnify your Son in our midst today, as you love to do. In the name of Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior. Amen. You can turn to, let's see, where will I have you turn? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. That's not where we're starting, but that's the first place that you need to look. Revelation 1:8. This is All Things New, Sunday, November 29, 2009. Revelation 1:8. Jesus says in his resurrected, ascended glory, appearing to John on the Isle of Patmos, where he was exiled. It was an insane asylum, a isolated colony of exile, where they thought that they could contain him, but he wasn't contained at all because the Lord appeared to him there and brought this final block of inspired revelation that summed up the entire scriptures, that pulled all things old and all things new together and showed us that it's God's intention and was from the beginning to make all things brand new, which he will indeed do. And he's already started. You know why? Because the church is under a new covenant. We come into the kingdom by a new birth. We're made new creatures in Christ. All things old have passed away, and all things have become brand new. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, says the Lord, who is, he always is, he exists at all times. He's self-existent because he's God. And who was, that's for sure. We have the story, his story in the Old Testament, from the beginning of time, from before creation began. And who is to come, he's yet to come. And that is the prophetic portion of Scripture that tells us about the end time events and the things related to his final coming. He is the Almighty. That is the Almighty God. Even as Isaiah said in 9:6, he said, he shall be wonder called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, because he is all of those. In him, the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form, even while he was upon the earth. And he came to earth and took on humanity to identify with mankind as the Son of Man, always was the Son of God, but became the Son of Man, and not just for 33 and a half years, but he took on humanity permanently and died and rose again from the dead and ascended back to heaven and sat down, took his rightful place upon the throne of the universe where he's humanity and deity. And when he comes and we see him, we'll be just like him. We'll be glorified humanity, indwelt and included in deity, hid with Christ inside of God. What do you think that means? That means in a union a much more intimate and complete union than any other people group in all of human history ever had. Not the bride of Christ, but the body of Christ. Part and parcel of his body. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. One thing's for sure, you can always count on him never to change. He never changes, and he never changes his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever, the writer of the Hebrews tells us. So this is how God reveals himself, through cycles of nature, history, and prophecy, and his glory, and his Godhead is revealed by power, by that which he has made. Those who refuse to acknowledge the truth and by the lie side with Satan and will share his destiny, that is, those who do not believe, who resist believing in Christ for a lifetime. And Satan, just as Satan was cast as profane from heaven to the earth in Ezekiel 28:16, he will also be cast from the earth down to the pit. Not if his sentence isn't overturned in his appeal trial. No, because his sentence was set from eternity before time, because there is no higher court to appeal to than the one that sentenced him in the first place. And hell was created for the devil and his angels before the angels were ever created, even as the earth was created before man was ever created. The first thing God created, and that's what it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning means first. In terms of all that he would create, he created the heavens and the earth. That is the material universe. That's what he created first. Before angels were ever created, before man was created, before anything else was created or recreated, before it was put into place and restored, and I'll show you that very clearly. I'm a Hebrew scholar now. I worked so hard in the Hebrew this weekend, so now I'm an expert all of a sudden. No, I'm not. But I know these things, these facts are true. So, he was cast as profane from heaven, Satan was, and he was cast, will be cast, from the earth down to the pit, where unquenchable fire will prove that God is just and righteous, and that the wisdom of God, who is Christ, who became the God-man, who ascended to the throne of the universe by continuously siding with God and refusing to be offended by the plan of God, short-circuited toward the Word of God, like Lucifer was, like Lucifer when he felt he was slighted by man, like the man, also, the first man, Adam, who was offended when God executed the sentence of death upon the woman, having told them all along that the day they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're going to die. But somehow Adam doesn't think that's so. But when he sees the woman coming to him, bearing the fruit in her lovely limb in spiritual death, he's terribly offended at God. And therefore he takes and eats in an act of rebellion to his own demise. But, see, the righteousness of God, and God does not take ultimate pleasure in judgment. He takes ultimate pleasure in mercy. And his righteousness is revealed in redemption, not in judgment. Although it is also revealed in judgment, mercy rejoices over judgment. And I don't think we know how kind and benevolent our God is, and how much he has done to redeem us. He gave everything in giving his son to die in our place, and allowed the unity of the Trinity to be fractured that day upon the cross. And if anything went wrong, who knows what would happen? It was a dangerous intersection, that cross. and a deadly one, where Christ died three deaths. A soul death, a spiritual death, and a physical death, and suffered in the unity of his humanity and deity upon the cross. And it's kind of a strange thing because he's God and yet he dies. No man can take his life, but he breathed out his last. And it should shock you. It should be a shock of reality to every one of us what took place there. And first of all, that God became a man, that's shocking. Really is, that he took one male sperm cell and invested it with the person and personality of the second person of the Trinity so that he could become a man. That's shocking. It's strange if you think about it. You know, people think it's strange to tell you about angels or the devil, and it's even more strange when you consider that God became a man. Think about that. Strange and wonderful. I don't think anybody doubts that that's true. But they doubt many other things about the Word of God that are clearly and plainly laid out for all of us to understand in plain language. So, that's how Satan got Adam, or the human race, to fall. And so, they ate from the forbidden tree, and Adam was offended and, in an act of rebellion, joined the woman in spiritual death and defied the word of God and immediately joined him. You ever wonder why he would take the fruit from her hand? He was offended. John the Baptist sent his disciples to see Jesus, and he said, "Ask him if he is the Christ, or if we should look for another." Because John couldn't imagine his life of service and devotion to the Lord was going to end with his head being cut off. You know, what kind of reward is that? That he was going to decrease so that Christ could increase. When he said that, I don't think he understood that he was going to decrease by about 12 inches. Well, his head was taken off, and he was a powerful preacher. He had a radical message for Israel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, because the king is here with a bona fide offer of the kingdom. And of course, he knew all the while, Jesus did, that he was going to be rejected by men. It was no surprise, but he still had to do it. He had to fulfill all righteousness. And we'll still do it. It's still future. Because of the faithfulness of God, the holiness of God, the immutability of God, the veracity of God, wherein he cannot lie. He's promised, and he cannot lie to David, to Jacob, or to Abraham. He will bring that kingdom, and they will sit down in the kingdom, and many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, unless that's some kind of figurative language, which I don't believe it is at all. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs, and David are the patriarchs of the Jews and the Davidic dynasty that will always have a king. Right now it's Christ, and will always be Christ, because he lives forever, just like the priesthood of Christ is a new priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, not one that ends with death, but one that goes on and on, because he ever lives to make intercession for us, that he might save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. So, ultimate righteousness is redemptive, and God's righteousness, who is Jesus Christ. You know that, right? He's Jesus Christ the righteous. That's his name. Who is the satisfaction of God's justice, not only for us, those of us who believe, but for the sins of the whole world. Yes, indeed, he's Jesus Christ the righteous. And because Jesus Christ, the righteous, was made sin for us to redeem us from the domain of darkness and to deliver us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, to inhabit forever a redeemed planet in a redeemed universe, redeemed, restored, regenerated, and renewed. And while we wait, even now we're the sons of God, but it hasn't appeared yet what we shall be. But when we see Him, we will be just like Him. In other words, we will be restored fully into the image and likeness of God. Yes, we will. The way the first man was created. And we have that type of spiritual constitution now, but we are not yet in that image because we have not yet been changed, finally changed. And that is the plan of God. And He will do that not only for us, but for this planet, which He made for man, for perpetuity, forever. It's man's forever. Guess what? The meek will inherit the earth. Yes, it will. He'll make a new heaven and a new earth, even as He has had to restore and regenerate and reconfigure the original world after it was judged and after the time of Noah. And at the end of the tribulation period, the planet will be devastated. And we'll have to renew it again. And then one more renewal, which will be the dissolution and reinstitution and reinstallation of a brand new universe where only righteousness dwells at home, where there's no more possibility of sin or evil. Because in His first advent, He annihilated sin. In the second advent, He annihilates evil. And so there won't be any possibility of evil or sin. And only righteousness will dwell at home. And so, we are even now the sons of God. Those who believe and continue to choose the Creator over the creature, and that is Romans 1:18-23, will be the heirs of the world and will inherit the earth. Now turn, did you turn to Ecclesiastes 3? Let's go to 3:14. The writer to the the writer of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, who has great wisdom given to him by God, but who fails in the end. Starts out very well, doesn't finish well. Don't let that be said of you, because you have everything more than he had. You say, I don't have nearly as much money as Solomon had. No, nobody does. Not even Bill Gates has as much money as Solomon. God made Solomon the richest man who would ever live in human history so that he could show us that money is not the answer, the solution to anything. All it does is jade you and corrupt you in the end. That's all it'll do. And it'll make you focus and concentrate upon it. It has a strong draw. And to take your attention away and distract you from focus and occupation with the person of Christ. That's how he started. But then he became occupied with himself and exotic women. God told him not to marry them because he would end up defecting and building the temples of false gods and going after false gods. And that's exactly what happened. And therefore, he's an example for us as well. Everything is. All of the cycles of history, of nature, of prophecy, how things cycle and recycle in all of human history show us that God is consistent. And he's given us all of these things as lessons. But see, the lessons of history, the great lesson of history is we learn nothing from the lessons of history. And the same thing is true for nature itself. Because nature itself is replete with the knowledge of God, His power and His Godhead is seen in nature. And if somebody doesn't think that's so, I'd like them to spend 1 second on the sun and see how powerful it is, or 2 seconds in the depths of the sea, and to see how powerful it is. And God, those were the works of His fingers. And He's done greater things, much greater things than that, like rolling up His sleeve and extending His full power, His full omnipotent power in judging His Son and redeeming mankind. And that is the standard of His righteousness. It is redemptive in every way. So, those who believe and continue to choose the Creator over the creature will be the heirs to the world. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 3:14, here we go. I know that everything God does will endure or remain forever. God is perfect, and all that He creates is perfect. God only creates perfect and everlasting things. Man was created to live and last forever. So were the angels. And so was this universe that He created. Though it would have to undergo renovation and regeneration from time to time, it is filled with renewable resources and will endure for time and memoriam. Always. There will always be an earth. And the meek will inherit the earth. I know that everything God does will remain forever. No one can add anything to it, and there is nothing to take from it, and so don't do it. Don't try to do it. Just let it be as it is. For God has so worked that men should fear Him, like live in awe and reverence and respect for Him, profound reverence and respect for God in three persons. It's, you know, it only makes good sense. Someone that is that powerful and that benevolent is worthy in every way of complete honor. You pay honor to whom honor is due, reverence to whom reverence is due. You pay taxes to Caesar, and your life belongs to God, and you owe Him your life. He owns you. You are not your own. You've been bought with a terrible price. So costly was it that there's nothing else of equal value. Therefore, you wonder, what is the value of a human soul? You have to see what Jesus Christ did and would have done for even one, would have done for one. Though He did it for all, and there's many more than just one, He would have done it only for one. That's the value of one soul. See what He did for us to redeem us. And so He worked this way. God always does these things in the same way so that men should respect Him and fear Him and even come to know Him. And to know Him is to love Him. And to know that He is love is quite a revelation. And most people don't have it. Most Christians don't. They think that God is mean, God the Father's mean, and Jesus Christ is nice. And they're exactly the same. Behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. Kindness to those who believe and severity to those who fell. Like the fallen ones in eternity before time, that is, the angels who followed the solicitations of the great creature genius who in his own arrogance and madness thought that he was equal to God and set about to usurp the authority of God and to take the throne of God. And he's still doing that. He had the greatest light of any creature. Therefore, his name was Halel Ben-Shakur, which means Son of the Morning Star. And he was the sum of intelligence, wisdom, and beauty. And there was no creature like him. next to the Creator himself. And he sinned. Why did he sin? Was there something that offended him? Oh, yes. We're told in John 8:41 from the lips of Jesus himself, and in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was there. He witnessed it. And he says, but don't rejoice by seeing strange or miraculous phenomenon, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. He was not redeemed and can't be, but you were, you can and were redeemed. So that is, really should be the basis of continual rejoicing for the rest of your life if nothing else good ever happens to you. That's enough. So, the earth was created for man and will always be his home. When the new replaces the old, there will be a new earth and a new celestial heaven, and the will of God will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. See, we're citizens of the kingdom in mystery form now, and the kingdom has nothing to do with eating and drinking. It has everything to do with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. And that means that you can have a joyful life, a peaceful life, and a life of righteousness and reaping the deserts of not only having his righteousness as a gift, but cultivating that righteousness into the fruit of righteousness, or having righteous deeds, which are the white garments, clean and white, of the saints. That is your covering. That will also be the garment of light that shines more brightly when you are glorified and receive your glorious body. Star differs from star in glory. And there are different degrees of brightness, different degrees of glory, different degrees of honor, different degrees of access to the great privileges of eternity, like the tree of life and the crowns, five of them that are listed in the scriptures, and the many other designations of rewards, not to mention the inheritance, which is the earth renewed. So, that's a big part of it. The meek shall inherit the earth. So the earth was created for man and will always be his home. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new celestial heaven. And the will of God and a new earth, and the will of God will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Forevermore, during the millennium, as Christ rules and reigns, and then in the new universe, the new heavens and the new earth, where only righteousness dwells at home. So this is not only true of the earth, because of the prehistoric evil that went on there, as Satan and his fallen host, in an attempt to make the earth unsuitable for man's existence, would perform certain evil deeds there that would cause God to judge the earth. And he thought that by that, the earth would be rendered unsuitable. And it was for a time. But God knew that. And when the time was right, he would restore it and create man to Satan's dismay. And then he would attack the human race. Until he couldn't do it anymore, then he would attack the line that would lead to the man who would ascend to the throne of the universe, who bypassed him. See, what he didn't understand is that God created man to be for a little while lower than the angels, but to be exalted above the heavens, second only to the Trinity. Man was the higher order of creation. Higher than the angels, higher than the great creature, genius, who was Satan, and who by his own wisdom and intelligence came to the wrong conclusion. But we have the mind of Christ, so that we can come to the right conclusions. by the Word of God. The classified information that's only imparted by the Spirit of Truth, who is the Spirit of Christ, who indwells each one of us. So, it's not only about the restoration of the material universe, but of each soul, which is shrouded in darkness and wasted and empty, cold as ice towards God, until the light shines into darkness by the Spirit of God who broods, that is, hovers or flutters to melt the frozen heart of each one who ends up being saved or redeemed, and that is by the light of love that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ. You know, that is really the lesson of what occurred in eternity past. Another cycling through of these things so that we might understand how it all fits together and how it all works. See, Adam wasn't like that by creation, but man fell. The planet was perfect because God is perfect and all that He creates is perfect and complete. He doesn't create anything that is not complete or perfect like He is. If He did, then we could say that God's not perfect. And He is perfect in every way. He's the quintessence of perfection, even as Jesus Christ was in His manhood, in His humanity. Perfect humanity, like Adam was. He was born like Adam was created. Perfect and complete. God didn't forget anything or leave anything out, because His handiwork is all to proclaim His perfection and His power, limitless power, and the beauty of His holiness. And that's what He has done. So, it goes on to say, we're still in Ecclesiastes 3:15. It says, that which is, has been already. Then we're going to get a little technical for the remainder of the message. That which has been, that which is, has been already. What's that mean? That means there's nothing new under the sun. And that God has worked in such a way that He has given us all of the cycles of history, of nature, and of prophecy, so that we can see the illustrations in history, nature, and prophecy, and that we can interpret the times that we live in as another necessary cycle, and not get all mixed up and fearful and confused about what's going on in our time. It's no worse now than it was before. Some ways it's less, you know, perilous than it was, like in the days of Noah, for example, when God had to wipe out the human race, except for 8 people, because of genetic infiltration. See, Satan couldn't destroy the earth, and he didn't destroy the first man because God redeemed man in the expression, ultimate expression of His righteousness. He made coats of skin to cover the man, sinless skin to cover his sinful skin, his sinful life, and redeemed him through faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head in the future. And it was certainly prospective faith, just like we have retrospective faith, that brought salvation. It's the only requirement God has ever did, never would. And Israel, real Israel, true Israel, is believing Israel, those who personally believe in Jesus Christ. And everyone else might as well be a heathen, Gentile, because that's how God sees them. And circumcision of the flesh means nothing. The only thing that counts is a new creation. And as far as our works are concerned, the only thing that counts is faith that works by love. That's all. That's God willing and working inside of you according to His own good pleasure. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who called you also will do it. For He has proposed to will and to work. For it is God who is at work in you, willing and working according to his good purpose and his good pleasure. That's his ultimate purpose, to reveal his righteousness and redemption, that is, forgiveness for all of our sins, not by overlooking them, but by paying the ultimate price. Because justice didn't skip anything. It didn't hold anything back. Because what was deserving to the unrighteousness of all mankind was brutal and violent judgment. And it occurred, it was gathered and placed on one person who suffered infinitely. We can't understand it. Human words can't describe it. It's too deep. It's too dark. It's too unthinkable what occurred to him there. So I'll cease to try to describe it. Anyway, so he says that which has been, that which is, has been already, and that which will be has already been. So we look back and we see the cycles of history, we see the cycles of nature, we see the cycles of prophecy, and how God always has a precedent for everything that he does, so that man can understand, even in the most perilous times and in the greatest historical climaxes or the greatest historical crossroads or the greatest historical disasters, that everything's going to be okay. They can trust him because his righteousness is expressed in redemption. To know that about him is to know him. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is altogether gracious and has done everything so that man might be redeemed and be the object of God's personal love, his favor, his blessing, and his kindness. And we are, whether we realize it or not, even if we walk around feeling guilty. That is just a feeling. And you don't go by feelings, you go by the record of Scripture, wherein God has eulogized each one of us and laid up for each one of us that he foreknew wealth beyond measure, glorious treasure, and a piece of the rock, which means the meek will inherit the earth. So, for God seeks what has passed by. That which is has already been, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks that which has passed by. He uses those past events to teach us, to bring us up to speed, and to show us what he's planned to do in the future. And you have a precedent for it in history, in prophecy, and in all of the cataclysms that occur to our physical environment, our earth. This earth is amazing because what God did was he stocked it with renewable resources. And you cannot deplete the resources of the earth. People have tried, but they keep finding new deposits, or they dig deeper to find mineral deposits and all of those things that exist in the earth, renewable resources, petroleum, gas. See, they didn't even tap any of the gas in western Pennsylvania. It's the richest vein of gas wells in the world. They said, well, it's enough gas for Pennsylvania for 100 years. No, it isn't. It's enough gas for the whole world for 100 years. And that's because they've only tapped a few. See, that's man is so limited in his understanding because he doesn't believe and he doesn't see the big picture. The earth will always exist. And God uses all those things as cycles to teach us, and so that we might have confidence under the most difficult circumstances. So God revisits the past and reminds us of what he has done so that we might know of his faithfulness and learn the lessons of history. That is divine history as it impacts and affects the earth. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 45:12. Oh, don't tell me I forgot that verse. I hope not. The one from Job, or from Genesis? It was Noah. After Noah, I'll just tell you what it is. It's 9, it's Genesis 9, where the Lord tells Noah, after he offers a sacrifice of all the clean animals after the flood and when it subsides, and it's a sweet-smelling savor because it's faith directed toward the person of Christ and the plan of God for planet Earth. And the Lord says, I will never again destroy the earth and humanity by a flood. And he put the covenant of the rainbow in the sky, which is a picture of Jesus Christ who redeems all things. He's the one who's seen by Ezekiel as having a rainbow over and around him at all times because he is the visible spectrum of light, which is the full spectrum of visible colors. See? God the Father is invisible. God the Spirit's invisible. God the Son's the only visible, knowable, palpable, communicable, and relational person or member of the Godhead. Anytime we see the Lord in the Old Testament, it's Christ, either Adonai or Yahweh. And anytime that God speaks, it's Christ. He's the Word of God. He's the one who spoke all things into existence and holds all things together with the word of His power, Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:3. And so, that's who He is. He's the only God we know until He introduces us to the Father, which He does. And the Spirit comes to live inside of us. And then we're filled full with Him, even as He is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So, He says it to Noah, He says, I will never again destroy the earth because man is evil from his youth. And even though the Nephilim, which was the product of angelic infiltration, had been wiped out on the earth, and why else would He wipe out the earth? Because people were really bad? No. No, because He tried to mutate and eliminate pure Adamic stock from the earth, and He almost did. So that Christ couldn't come into human history and that man couldn't ascend to the throne of the universe, which was his vendetta against God. How could he bypass someone as glorious and beautiful, wise and intelligent, if I must say so myself, as me? And, you know, I think that way about myself, and it's just not true. And so do you. You like you, don't you? You're supposed to, but in the right way, not in the wrong way. Not to be occupied with yourself, because you'll follow the pattern and profile of Lucifer, which most people do somehow or another, either at the beginning, always, it keeps them out of the kingdom of God, or even at the end, when they don't end well, finish well. So, He says, where Noah's concerned, He says, I will not always do that because now, as long as the world endures, and we know that it will endure forever, He says, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be summer and winter. There'll be rain and seasons of withholding rain. There will be day and night on the earth. And I will never curse the ground again like I did with Adam when he left the garden, and then another curse put on the ground with Cain when Abel's blood cried out to him. See, Cain is a profile of Satan in prehistory because he becomes offended that God accepts his brother's offering and doesn't accept his. And it's his younger brother who's accepted. You're like Jacob and Esau. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Jacob was the younger of the twins. And they were from the same egg. And one became a Jew, an Israelite. Jacob did. He's the first Israelite. He was called Israel. He was reborn and named Israel. And Esau was melded with the Arab nations, with Ishmael's people, both born from the same egg. So it's not about physical heritage at all, but faith that puts one into the family of God as a son of God. And so, you see all those things, it's the same thing, same story with Ham. You know what Ham did? He saw his father naked in a tent and assumed that there was unrighteousness in him. And there wasn't, because he didn't know about fermentation. And all he knew was it was sparkling wine and it tasted really good, but he found himself dead, drunk, and naked, laying in the tent, and Ham went in and saw him and broadcast it, even as Lucifer did, soliciting all of the angels, but sweeping a third of them out of heaven with his tail. And so, and he goes, and his son, Canaan, becomes the Canaanite nations. The demon-possessed Canaanite nations that God told Joshua to wipe them out. Men, women, and children. He would be doing the children a favor because they were beneath the age of innocence and accountability, and so they would go to heaven in great numbers. And God's merciful. Plus, he alleviates the suffering of mankind at his own hand. It's not because he's angry or upset. He doesn't do anything out of anger. He might use the word anger or wrath, but that's not. Everything he does is good and gracious and kind. Yes, it's severe. But severity is often called for in terms of what man does and does to himself and does to other men in the world and to the earth. So, you know, as goes man, so goes the earth. See, the earth went into corruption when man was corrupted in the garden. And when man is completely redeemed, fully redeemed, or ultimately redeemed, what happens? The earth is brought back into its pristine glory and beauty. So I better get moving here because I want to tell you the whole story. Isaiah 45:12. Listen to what the Lord says. The Lord, thus saith the Lord, it is I who created, made the earth, and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I commanded all of their host. That means the host of heaven is the angelic spheres and realms of existence in the universe, as well as the planetary bodies, or the bodies of the celestial heavens, the stars. But angels are called stars, and so are pastors called stars, not because we're rock stars, but because we are God's instruments to shine his light from the scriptures of truth, the truth that comes from heaven and distills on the grass like dew and declares his righteousness. That's all we do. My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness, Lord, all the day long in Psalm 70 or thereabouts. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I will speak concerning the king. That's what David said in Psalm 40-something. And so, anyway, let's get on with this. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, by my power, with my fingers. They're the finger work of God, Psalm 19:6. And in Isaiah 53, he revealed his arm in punishing his son. That was the hard thing. Creating the universe was the easy thing, but it does reveal his existence and his power. He says, and I commanded all their host. See, the accounts of creation that we have in the Bible are what is called reflexive. That means that they include the ex nihilo creation of matter that's out of nothing. And they also include the formation of various things in creation with matter that was brought into existence, ex nihilo. So he does form things with existing substance like us, our bodies. He made Adam out of the dust or clay of the earth. and fabricated his human body and breathed biological life into it. And he created man in his invisible image, that is, with a soul and a spirit like his. And then a body that was fashioned after the archetypal man, which is Jesus Christ. So he's like, he's in the image and likeness of God in the fullness of his humanity by creation, even as Jesus Christ was by birth, virgin birth. So the accounts of creation are reflexive. They include the ex nihilo formation of matter and the formation with existing matter and the bringing of order and function out of disorder and dysfunction because of cataclysm and judgment. So included are the concepts of original creation as well as formation and then also restoration and orderly configuration of all things. And though God has left out the complex, technical, and even mathematical details, he has given us the spiritual details necessary for our understanding. You couldn't understand it if he gave you all the technical, you know, because God, come on. You know, everything's mathematically perfect in the universe. That's how everything really works. And, you know, it's an infinite equation with all of the variables factored in so that everything turns out exactly as he intended it to the praise of the glory of his grace. Show how gracious and kind he really is and how righteousness is expressed in an ultimate way through redemption. So, you have original creation, formation, restoration, and configuration or reconfiguration of all things, which goes on in cycles. The Lord is not explaining to us in the Word of God how he did it or when he did it or necessarily why he did, but that can be deduced by coming to know him. He simply is stating that he indeed is the one who did it, that he alone made, formed, configured, regenerated, restored, redeemed, and reconfigured the material universe, and will do it once again, one final time, in the end. So next, let's take a look at some verbs in the Hebrew. I told you I'm now a Hebrew scholar. Suddenly I became one. I just looked this up very carefully and found some good sources for it. And it's Genesis 1:1. Hey. Read that lately? I think some people have. I know there are several people in here that have been looking at it and studying it personally and letting the Holy Spirit teach them and answer their questions. And he always does, given enough time. And if we're open-minded toward him, yeah, he'll do it. Genesis 1:1. The first word is Rashith. I'm not spelling it for you. Which is translated in the beginning. It really means first. That's what it means. It means first in order, in rank, or in importance. And it's all of those. Because what it does is focus our attention upon God. Elohim. That's God in three persons. The Trinity, or the triune God. Because Elohim is a plural noun in the name of God, used throughout the scriptures where the entire Godhead is in view. And that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we know them. Always the unique and Trinitarian God. One essence that subsists in three persons, three distinct persons. Each one having a role in creation. All three active in creation. So, Rashith means first in rank, order, importance. Here, all of these are in view in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This reaches back to the primordial past, before the creation of the material universe, when wisdom personified was employed by love to create all things by which God would show and share his extreme kindness and goodwill with mankind. Solomon got this too in Proverbs 8:22. Wisdom personified is speaking. The Lord owned me. It literally says, I was his slave. He owned me from everlasting. That means there was never a time when he didn't own perfect wisdom. First, before he did or created anything else in ancient times, then he says, I was set up or installed ever before the earth existed. So, the reason for God's creation and creating all things is ultimate wisdom. And that wisdom is Christ. For he is the wisdom been made wisdom unto us from God. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And it's because of God that we're in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, see that in Proverbs 8. So, let's go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, or the first thing, God created. And this may be a revelation to you. It was to me. Here, God is Elohim, the plural proper noun, and the proper name of the triune God. And it says that he created the heavens and the earth. The first thing God created before he created anything else in this universe was the heavens and the earth, the universe itself. But he emphasizes the earth because his main purpose in creating the heavens is so that he could do his redemptive work and express his redemptive righteousness upon the earth. And angels were created after the earth was created, because here it says, first of all, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first thing he did in creation. In the beginning, the first thing God created was the heavens, that is the celestial heavens, and the earth. Created here is bara, which is the cal perfect. Cal perfect is important because it means that it was put together completely and nothing was left off. Whatsoever the Lord does is forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. What God, who is perfect, does is he creates all things perfect. Everything he does is perfect. You say, well, I'm not perfect. That's because you were procreated. Adam was. And the loss of perfection was due to free will. And, you know, not submitting to the will of God. Not using what God has provided, called wisdom, to know that God is always true and always right and only good. And they buy the lie that somehow he's flawed in his character and he's not altogether righteous or just or fair or secure. Like Satan said, he's insecure. He doesn't want you to know good and evil like he does. But anyway, so, created is bara, the cal perfect, which is the immediate and complete creation of the material universe, ex nihilo. That's out of nothing. Without the use of existing materials, because there weren't any, without tools, without process or sequence of events, rather, all at once, the universe came into existence and appeared from nothing and from nowhere. It came into existence from non-existence with explosive power. That power remains evident in all creation. That's why they come up with the Big Bang theory, but that's not what it was. It was a fiat of creation where it all materialized at once. That power remains evident in all creation to all mankind. And all you got to do is look into the heavens or into the earth. And the power that holds them in place, which is the power of God, the word of his power, the word of his power, Jesus Christ's power. So, Genesis 1:2. You got the first part? First, God created Elohim, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, each one having a role. God's the architect and the one who purposed that all things would redound to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why he created, because in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. And by him, all things hold together. He's the one who created. He spoke it into existence. God, who was always, the Word who was always God, was face to face with God, makes him other than God the Father, and is in the bosom of the Father, who has declared him to us. In John 1, 1 and 2, and 1, 3, he created all things. Nothing exists that he did not create. And the Word became flesh and pitched his tent of skin. You know, like the skin of an innocent one to make coats of skin. Well, he came and gave us his skin. He tabernacled among us so that the tabernacle of Christ might rest upon us, might cover us completely, and he might pitch his tent of power over each one of us. Those of us who realize our own weakness and don't think, we're not ashamed of our weakness. But it's God's opportunity to pitch his tent of power upon us, even as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and following. His grace is sufficient for me. So, Genesis 1:2, and I've got to get through this. The first word there in Genesis 1:2, I'm sorry, it's not and. It's not and. It's aleph, it's wa consecutive particle, which means it signifies a change. It's translated then. Most of the time it's translated when, but it's translated then because it's showing that something occurred. And I'll show you why it has to be then. And it's clear. It's just so clear. So it's the aleph wa consecutive. That means it's bringing you through the progress of something that occurred. And signifies a change. And so it says, then the eretz, that means the earth, the land, or the ground. It's translated all those ways. Mostly it's translated the earth. Then it says, haya, not yahu or yuhu, but haya. And haya is the cow perfect third person singular. You say, oh, what's that? You know, it's like the third person perfect in the Greek, which means that it changes or becomes in a permanent state. That's what happens. It changes status. Something happens that changes its status. And it's a cow perfect third person singular that means to become, to come to pass, to happen, or to fall, or fall out. That's what it means. It always means that. It means to happen, fall out, occur, take place, come about, or come to pass. So, not it was, but it came to pass. Or became. Became what? The earth, land, or ground became tohu, a wasteland. That's what it means. A wasteland. A waste place. Was it created that way? I already showed you. God doesn't create anything. He says, I created nothing as a waste place. Did I finish that verse? Oh my gosh, I hope so. You won't believe me. No, it's coming up, that's why. Good. So he says, the earth, land, or ground became a wasteland. Tohu. Then it says, and, or wa, that's the wa consecutive also, it takes you to the next step, and void, or devoid of life. It's a term that's used throughout the Word of God, and Jeremiah, seeing ahead to the desolation of the earth in the times of Jacob's trouble, conjures the same image, not conjure in the sense of witchcraft, but has the vision in the same image. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man. No life upon the planet. And all the birds flew away of heavens had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land, the vegetation, was gone, and it was a waste place. And all of its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. Yet I will not execute a complete destruction. There's the promise again, another cycle. In the dream and vision of Jeremiah. So let's go on back here again. Then the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. Oh, no, I forgot a part where it says, and darkness, oh, we can't miss this, and darkness, Koshak, that's darkness, and was upon the face of the deep. Nobody knows what that means. That's not modern language, but that is a way, a Hebraism, a Hebrew expression of saying this, the entire earth, from its entire surface to its depths, was immersed in darkness. That's what it means. And how great that darkness was. So dark was it that I honestly believe. And the conclusion, if that really did happen, that means that there was no heat or light. That means heat and light was removed from the earth. Why? After God created it so beautiful. And as we'll see in Job 38:7, the angels rejoiced and the morning stars sang when God showed them the pristine planet and explained his purpose in part to them. And that was the point where I believe Lucifer was offended. And so our time is really gone. And I'm not going to be able to finish this, but come on Tuesday, I will. Anyway, you can see where I'm going, where it's leading to. But the thing is, it magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us into awe of him and gives us a future and a hope. A real one, a tangible one. For there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein only righteousness dwells at home, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, and if I could have an usher or two. Father, thank you.